Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all the things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we praise Your name and give You thanks for the privilege to gather as Your children online. As we open the Bible and we read Your Bible together, Lord, I pray that You will reveal to us who You are, what You have done for us. And I pray that You open our hearts and our minds to receive Your word. And also pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You will give us the strength to carry it out, to do what You want us to do. I lift up my sermon to Your hands and pray that You bless the sermon and bless all those who listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans is the longest letter of Paul. So he wrote this letter probably in AD 57 or 58, and also most probably in Corinth. It is also the most systematically reasoned letter. So Paul announced its theme in the first chapter, that is the chapter 1, verse 16-17. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteousness shall live by faith. So that's the theme of the whole letter of Romans to the Romans. So I will first give you a very short overview of the book of this whole letter. So from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 4. So basically Paul explained our need for justification through faith because of sin. And we know sin is universal and there is no distinction. So Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then from chapter 5 to chapter 8, Paul explains the result of justification by faith in terms of both the present experience and the future hope. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. We have free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ. So then in the next three chapters, so chapter 9, 10, 11, Paul talks about his sorrow that many of his fellow Israelites have not embraced the gospel. And he wrestles with the theological implication of this. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 16, he concludes by describing how the gospel should affect our daily life. In other words, how to apply this doctrine to the Christian life. And this is overview of the letter to Romans. Today we want to focus on Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. So it is possible to interpret this passage without referring the previous passage, but it is much better to place it, to put it in a context, which requires you to have your Bible ready, and we will also shortly go through chapter 7 and 8. So in chapter 7, Paul describes his struggles with sin. So he said in verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Some people believe that Paul is talking about his sins, his struggles with sin before his conversion. And this interpretation will set an extreme high standard and lay a heavy burden on Christians. Are we immune from sin? Of course not. We are still sinners. Every day we do something wrong, and every day we speak some evil things. As long as we live on earth, we are not immune from sin. It is easy to say, to admit, I'm a sinner. It is difficult for Paul, who is an apostle, to confess that nothing good dwells in him, that is, in the flesh. So in desperation he said, "What a wretched man I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He was desperate to be set free from sin. He was desperate to be delivered from the law of sin that dwells in his members. After this desperate cry, we see a thanksgiving in the last verse of chapter 7. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then a shout of victory in the first verse of chapter 8. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are now in Christ." So, what are the signs of "there is no condemnation for those who are now in Christ"? So what are the evidence and what are the proofs of this shout of victory? Now I will go through chapter 8 very quickly. Yeah, in chapter 8, from verse 2 to 11, Paul gives several signs. He said, "If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will set your minds on the things of the Spirit, and you will belong to Christ. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will live according to the Spirit rather than to the flesh, and you will be given life by the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead." And then from verse 12 to 17, Paul reveals further truths of sonship. He said, "If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will be able to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God. And if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Despite the fact that we are children of God and we are to inherit the kingdom in heaven, where all the troubles and problems of earth shall be solved, there is a present and unavoidable sorrow that falls upon us. We are to suffer with Christ in our flesh, in order that we may be glorified with Him. From verse 18 to 27, Paul tells us that the current creation was subjected to futility. This subjection was not voluntary, not willingly, but imposed by God. The very subjection is a basis of a hope. That is, one day the whole creation will be set free from bondage of corruption. Even though we have become children of God, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, yet we groan inwardly. We also suffer as part of creation, waiting for the full redemption, which is the redemption of our bodies. During the present life on earth, there are two intercessors for Christians. Christ is at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. He is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So in verse 26, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us according to the will of God. If we are convinced that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect, we shall have confidence that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and those who belong to Him. God is surely at work on our behalf for our good, because He is our Heavenly Father and He is good. So now I will read verse 28 and 29 again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. So, what is the foreknowledge? Foreknowledge describes God's knowledge of future events, including future free choices made by humans. In His foreknowledge, God knows what the future holds, both for individuals and for nations. He knows and sees everything in advance, and His will is carried out, despite human rebellions, despite human evils. His will is carried out in accordance with His plans and purposes. For instance, God knows exactly what we need before we ask Him, before we pray. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Despite the fact that God knows everything before it takes place, God sometimes chooses to speak as if He doesn't know what we are going to do, as if He doesn't know our choices. In Genesis chapter 22, we find the story of Abraham tested by God. God said to him, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Abraham obeyed God's command. He took Isaac and the wood for the burnt offering. When they reached the place, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he took the knife to slay his son. So now listen to what God said to Abraham. God said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Does God know what Abraham will do in advance? Of course He knows, but God spoke as if He didn't know it. And this is a good example of God's foreknowledge and human free choices. Later, God sent His only son, His only and beloved son Jesus Christ, to the earth. Jesus proclaimed good news and performed many miracles. God foreknew what would happen to Him, and God had already spoken through prophets concerning Jesus. God had already foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer and then enter into His glory. Jesus was delivered to the hands of Gentiles according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, and crucified and killed by the lawless men. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And this is a perfect example of God's foreknowledge of human free choices. And this is a perfect example that God's salvation has been accomplished through Christ. In spite of human evils, in spite of human rebellions. And that is the gospel we preach at IBC Bielefeld. So now let's look at the predestination in verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers." Here Paul talks about the future of each believer, a glorious future. Namely, he will become like Christ. He will be conformed to the image of Christ. And this glorious future has been predestined by God. For individual Christians, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through reading the Bible and studying the Bible. We are to become like Christ by obeying His new command, love one another, with the help of the Holy Spirit. As for the church, we are to be joined together and grow into a holy temple, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Jesus shall be the head over all things to the church. And this is the eternal purpose in Christ, which is predestined by God. Let's look at verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The disciples were called by Jesus himself, and they left everything and followed him. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and called people to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God calls each of us to respond to the gospel. In God's foreknowledge, He knows exactly how we will respond to the good news. Yet, He waits in patience and gives us the freedom to say yes to His salvation. He gives us the freedom to decide whether we believe in Jesus or not. And those he called, he also justified. God declares us to be righteous. In Christ, God forgave our sins and accepted us as righteous in his sight. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The Bible makes clear, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, you will be justified by faith, and you will have peace with God through Jesus Christ. What does it mean, those he justified, he also glorified? Glorified means to render glorious, to cause someone to have splendid greatness, to give him esteem and honor, to put him into an honorable position. To understand the glorified here, we must return to verse 17. If we are children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's put in the simple words, we know it is necessary that Jesus Christ should suffer first and then enter into his glory. Everyone who decides to follow Jesus must be ready for suffering and persecution just because you belong to Jesus. Let me give you one example. In Acts chapter 5, we read, Peter and other apostles performed many miracles and wonders among people, and all the people held apostles in high esteem. The people gave honor to the apostles. However, later in Acts chapter 12, we found Herod the king killed James with a sword. When the king saw that it pleased the Jew, he also arrested Peter, and Peter was kept in prison and was about to be killed by Herod. So I hope you understand my point. There is no shortcut to be glorified with Jesus. Glorified with Christ has to do with our willingness to suffer with him. We should not seek the honor and recognition from the world. Rather, we should seek the honor and glory from God. And we must preach the good news, and we must love one another. Yet we must be prepared for persecution and sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And we must be prepared for tribulations for the sake of Jesus Christ. Finally, I will read the last part of Romans chapter 8. And I would also recommend you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 after the service. And then you may understand the tribulations and persecutions Paul is talking about here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither high nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I will also have a short prayer to close our close the sermon. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to read your word together, and I pray that as we heard your word, as we reflect on the passage, and I pray that you protect your seed and let your seed take root in our hearts and let your seed bear fruit and let the fruit bring glory to your name. Also pray for your blessings among all the people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.